So this morning's reading from the pulpit is not a gospel reading, nor is it the psalm. I've chosen to do the epistle reading, and to be fair, I need to set it up, because our epistle reading this morning is from the book of Revelation. Some of us are familiar with Revelation, some of us are not. And Revelation is this wonderful book that once again is full of symbols and written by someone named John. And it's also called the Apocalypse of John. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he received a revelation from God through Jesus via an angel. This vision occurred during an ecstatic experience where he describes that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And John recorded what he saw, and it has been conveyed to us through the ages, through the Bible. And while Revelation is addressed to a particular people in a particular place at a particular time under particular circumstances, this message holds universal truths transcending the immediate time and audience which gave rise to it. But Revelation is also it's the biggest example of apocalyptic writing that we have. In fact, it's the longest apocalypse contained within the Bible, and it's longer than most of the ones that didn't make it into the Bible. Other examples of apocalyptic writing can be found in Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, and if you look closely, you'll find it in the Gospels. Apocalypse is a word that's sort of been co-opted by our society. When you hear apocalypse, some of us start thinking about that movie, Apocalypse Now, the movie set in Vietnam. We just sort of jump there, and it's become this if you watch The Walking Dead, it's described as a post-apocalyptic world where the dead have risen. So it's been co-opted. It tends to have this nastier connotation than it really should. An apocalypse literally means lifting of the veil or uncovering. And an apocalypse has a goal of exposing a greater truth and a faithful hope for a better future. A future which resolves and explains away the current troubled circumstances that those receiving the apocalypse have. I bring this up because apocalyptic writing has certain conventions. Among them are having a divine interpreter to help explain what the person is seeing and recording. And this is important because apocalyptic writing is loaded with symbols. And the symbols chosen are often used to create these odd images and strange sights. And some of them are just jarring, and some of them are paradoxical. And in the weirdness of all of it, I still want to stress that an apocalypse gives hope to those who hear it. So before I read our lesson passage for today, I want to clarify what you're about to hear. Otherwise, it's going to sound really weird. And it's still going to sound weird. But the biggest symbol in this passage is the symbol of the Lamb. And the Lamb is an obvious symbol for Jesus Christ. And in the beginning of Revelation, after the addressees are mentioned, heaven and earth are being searched for someone worthy of opening up a scroll that has seven seals. And a divine interpreter speaks to John and says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the seals." And it's at this moment that John actually sees the Lamb for the first time. And the Lamb is standing between God and some creatures. And the Lamb is described to already having been slaughtered and having seven eyes and seven horns. That would be a weird looking lamb. But as I talked about a little bit last week, symbols mean different things. And in this case, having seven eyes means having perfect vision. And having seven horns means being perfectly strong. Otherwise, we have a really weird looking lamb that makes no sense and absolutely would never have been used for her sacrifice. But the lamb takes hold of the scroll, again, a lamb grabbing a scroll, so this is kind of odd, and starts opening the seal, setting in motion that which is to bring about the end of all things. And Revelation is a vision about the end of all things. But it is not a doom and gloom end for the faithful, as they'll be spared from the various wraths of God by virtue of their faith. And the faithful hearing this vision would have a sense of peace. It would be similar to, if you've ever heard the REM song, "It's the End of the World as We Know It, and I Feel Fine." The people who hear an apocalypse are oftentimes being oppressed, persecuted, having the absolute worst time of it. Their world needs to change. And that's what this message is about. So this passage that I'm about to read is part of an interlude. It's set between the opening of the sixth seal and before opening the seventh. So let us now hear a message from Revelation, the Word of God, from chapter 7. "After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these robed in white? Where have they come from?' I said to him, 'Sir, you are the one that knows.' Then he said to me, 'These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That passage, while having some interesting imagery, is a wonderful and wonder-filled paradox. The idea of the Lamb as shepherd, the shepherd as Lamb. The Lamb who will eternally watch over the flock of believers who have suffered so grievously. The multitude which came out of the tribulations. Those tribulations being the persecution of the early church. Remember that final beatitude from Matthew 5? "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The multitude in this scene are those who have been blessed for being persecuted. It is made up of those who were and are still being persecuted on behalf of Christ. The persecutions under Nero and under Domitian were particularly gruesome. There is no shortage of accounts in the histories of the church describing the absolutely awful ways which Christians were martyred. They include being burned, ripped apart by animals, and of course, crucifixion. One account is of that of Antipas of Pergamon. His death is mentioned in chapter 2 of Revelation with no detail, but the church history has recorded his martyrdom. Because Antipas would not renounce Jesus, he was roasted alive in a large brown sculpted oven of brass. Those who knew and loved Antipas would have struggled to understand and make meaning of his suffering and death, in the same way that some of us recently struggled to understand and make meaning of the suffering and death of those hundreds of people in Sri Lanka who were bombed on Easter. In light of such suffering and violence, one might look prayerfully and angrily toward heaven and demand, as so many have done before and will again, "Hey, shepherd, they were faithful believers. Where's the green pasture? Where are the still waters? If you're the good shepherd, Shouldn't you be laying down your lives for your people? I'm a faithful believer. The world is a scary place. We've got wars, we've got addiction, we've got disease, we have corruption, and there are all sorts of people who have the deck stacked against them, and there's no justice, there's no shortage of widows and orphans. This world makes no sense. What are you going to do about it? Amen. Maybe you don't get as angry as I do when you pray under those circumstances. But when we settle down and compose ourselves, we remind ourselves of the Lamb who is the shepherd, the Lamb who did lay down his life, suffered and died on the cross for us. And no matter how you come to understand exactly what happened on the cross and in the resurrection, and as good congregationalists, we can agree and we can disagree, and we probably should disagree, but it could be any number of exact things that happened, whether it was Christ dying for our sins because sin must be paid for by death, whether it was Christ defeating the very nature of sin, and we as his followers get to participate in the victory over sin, whether Christ's new covenant replacing the old one has created a paradigm that we don't completely understand. Maybe it was Christ serving as an atoning sacrifice, similar to the sin sacrifices that were made in the temple. Maybe it's Christ heroically interposing himself between the cosmic forces that can claim us. Christ standing as the intermediary and connecting we as lowly sinners to the perfect God. And maybe it was Christ demonstrating the power of God's love and promise by fulfilling the absolutely ridiculous yet epic promise of God dying and resurrecting, providing the faithful and faith-filled hope in all the other promises of God. And there can be more understandings of what happened at that cross. And however you understand what happened at the cross and in Christ's resurrection, whether it was one of those I listed or still another, so we know that the Lamb died for us. And John is providing a glimpse of what the faithful believers, those who have placed their faith in God and Jesus, ultimately may experience. John tells us that those who suffered and died on account of Jesus Christ, the saints, are already with him. There are so many existing in the presence of God, where no harm can befall them, where they drink from the waters of life, and all their tears are wiped away by God's gentle touch. When we try to make sense of violence against the faithful, like the Easter bombings in Sri Lanka, we should mourn and be sad, and in that mourning, even be angry. When we consider the horrors that the faithful have endured through the ages, we can be saddened by the evil which humanity will undertake and the evil that men will do. But there is cause for hope, as those stories of persecution, violence, and death do not end with the faithful dying. No, rather the story continues because our shepherd laid down his life for us, becoming the Lamb sacrificed out of love for the whole of the world, for people of every nation, language, and tribe. This vision of hope is confirmed, is only the beginning of the veil being removed by God through John. This confirmation that persecution and death on earth is not the last word in our stories. When we hear bad news, when we hear about Christians around the world being persecuted, when we hear about churches being attacked and burned, when we hear about innocent lives being lost through senseless religiously motivated violence, we as the faithful, we don't retaliate. We turn the other cheek, and we take comfort in our good shepherd who laid down his life for the flock, becoming the Lamb of God, the Lamb who loved us, loves us, and will always love us. The Lamb who is also shepherd, who has conquered death and will wipe away all our tears, as prophesied by Isaiah. The Lamb who at the end of time will gather the flock and march the saints into heaven, ultimately leading us to green pastures and still waters, restoring our souls and letting us live in his house to the end of all days. May we take comfort in John Patmos' account of this hope, this promised salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.